this I know, my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer. Aren't you glad that He's alive today? Oh, yes, I know. Oh, yes, I know my Redeemer. Today. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord with all your heart? I tell you, we just welcome back to camp meetings, all I can tell you. We're just glad to have you here this morning. Most of all, we're glad for the presence of our Lord. Because without Him, it ain't going to be much. Just a bunch of people got together. But with Him, it could be a difference maker in your life today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn around, shake hands, greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in the house of God today. Play some more of that rest thing one more time. Sing that one more time. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let His life within me cry, I know. Say it one more time. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer
you love Him this morning.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. Brother Joe Harris, if you would get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning on behalf of our prayer request. Here's a note that says, I have two unspoken prayer requests the Lord knows all about. We just committed unto the Lord. Here's another note that says that Alpha is trying to take our pension, and the judge is supposed to rule on that matter this week. Pray that he rules for the miners and not for the company. So let's just pray that the Lord's will would be done in that situation, and may these guys find favor. Amen. Here's a note from Canada, Brother Gabriel. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that last name, but he's from Alberta, and he's saying that he lives in a city where there is no message church, and he's just very concerned that the Lord would intervene in some way that would be possible. He could be where there's an assembly that believes the message of the hour. So let's pray for that need today, this morning. I want to pray for an unspoken prayer request for Mark and Teresa Carter. The Lord knows all about that need, what is committed unto the Lord. This is from Amanda Allman. Says, please pray for my family. My husband is an addict. We are desperately in need of God's help before Satan tears our family apart. How many of you believe God's able to meet that need this morning? Just commit that unto the Lord, that God would be mindful. Sister Joy wants us to pray for Brother Buzz this morning. He is very sick with vertigo, unable to be in the service today. Let's pray for Brother Buzz that the Lord would touch him and this morning while we're here in this service. We just know that God's able not only to do that, but God's able to touch him completely. We believe that this morning. Sister Martha Sacker says to please continue to pray for my sister Judy. She is using her left leg, but still isn't able to use her left arm. Also, please pray for her husband, Joseph, as he is trying to work and help her out. So let's remember those folks as we pray today, that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Please pray for Sister Jaretta Stockton. She's suffering with back pain. Also has a special unspoken prayer request that the Lord knows all about. All the unspoken prayer requests, you have a need this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Could we stand today? Brother Joe, would you come this morning? Take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of this prayer request. Let's invite His presence into this service today. I believe we're going to have a wonderful time, don't you? Amen, amen. Brother Joe. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day, Lord, to come sit around Your Word, Lord, to feast on the man of heaven, Father. Lord, we're so grateful for the Word that we heard last night, Lord. Lord, we know it's all about You, Father. It's not about us, Lord, our recognition here on this earth, our accomplishments on this earth, Lord. Anything that we could do, Father, Lord, may it project You. May it project Your Word. May Your Word live out in us, Father. In everything about our life, may it scream of the glory of heaven, Father. We thank You for it. Lord, we bring these needs before You today, Father. Lord, it's the bride of Christ here gathered together, Lord, to request, Father, that the faith of heaven come down and touch each need, Father. Lord, we know that our needs and our desires, Lord, are Your desires, Father. Lord, and I believe, Lord, that when You walked here on earth, Father, and you touched the sick, Lord, You raised the dead, Father. The lame walked, Father, the dumb talked. That same faith, Lord, is alive in this bride tonight, Father, for every request that's brought before You tonight, Lord. I pray there, Lord, that You would meet that, whatever the need is, Lord, whether it's depression, Lord, whether it's financial sickness, Lord, and or death and families, Lord, people that need joy and peace in their life, Father. I pray that You would touch it, Lord. Lord, bless the minister as he comes this morning, Father. May he speak to our hearts, Lord. I know I need of You, Father. I have needs in my life. Everyone here, Lord, have some type of need in their life, Lord. And that word can go forth this morning and touch everyone, Lord. Bless Brother Louis, Lord. Bless the musicians, Lord. Bless the congregation, Lord, as we lift up Your name in praise this morning, Lord. And, Lord, show that You have an open invitation to move amongst us this morning, Lord. We invite You and we ask You to come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, and we've certainly got a lot of visitors today in the service, we want to welcome all of you. Those that are streaming the service, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let me make one last announcement concerning the Christmas shoebox, the thing that got going on for children. Today is the last day you can pick those up. If you haven't done that, why don't you do that? And they need to be returned by this coming Wednesday night. So remember that. Please bring them back by this coming Wednesday night. So pick one of those up, put something in it, and bring it back on Wednesday night. We got a lot of songs this morning. We actually got more songs than we're going to have time to get. But with the Manchester Youth Group, I want them to be getting ready. Also, Brother Nathan Roberts from Manchester, he has a song for us. We'll get those songs in and just see how time goes. Saul in the Bible, only thing he really had to do to please the Lord was to listen to Samuel. The word of the Lord came and said to Samuel and told Saul, said, all you got to do, go out and destroy the city, destroy everybody in it, every living thing, destroy it all. And you know the story, how Saul disobeyed God. Brought back the king alive, brought back the choice, oxen, the cattle, and this and that. And it so displeased the Lord that the Lord took the kingdom, took his rulership from the children of Israel away from him. And a lot of the things that we could do today, we're not kings over any group of people and don't want to be, none of us, I hope. But the things that we could go buy, the things that we could go in debt for, if we couldn't afford to pay for it, if you look at it really, really close, it's probably just stuff that we want and stuff that we really don't need. But I do know one thing that we really need. We need total obedience to the word of the Lord in our lives. That's what I'm seeking for my life, is total obedience to every word of God. And we're hearing the pure word of God across this platform. Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you want to be obedient to what you're hearing? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you love him this morning with all your heart.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his name.
I want you to sing with all you got.
this old world abhors the day.
Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now what I want to happen this morning while we sing this chorus, well, Brother Nathan Roberts, whoever that would be, we're glad to have you come onto the platform at this time. Be getting ready to sing. And then I want to, where's he at? Is he coming? All right. Then we want the Manchester Youth Group. I want you all to come onto the platform and line up right here behind me this morning. If you all will come on at this time, it'll save us a lot of time if you'll come at this time. It's liable to snow before you get up here. Where are they? The Manchester Youth Group. Come onto the platform at this time, if you would. Give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing for us this morning. Let's sing a little chorus as they all get ready to sing for us this morning. Our God reigns. Aren't you so glad about that today? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Lord, have mercy. Somebody say it again. I believe it with all of my heart. Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns.
They lifted angry voices and then cried, crucify. They were glad to watch him suffer. They were happy when he died. And they gambled for his garments while he hung on the tree. He didn't mean much to this world, but he means a world to me. My life was down to nothing. Jesus turned my world around. My hopes and dreams were shattered, lying scattered on the ground. Oh yes, I really love him, but yet it's plain to see he doesn't mean much to this world. Oh, but he means the world to me. Those angry Roman soldiers heard him say, I thirst. Just a simple drink for Jesus, but they made a mockery of him first. Someone says the times are changing, yet anyone can see taste, it'll mean much to this world. Oh, but he means the world to me. My life was down to nothing. Jesus turned my world around. My hopes and dreams were shattered like scattered on the ground. Oh yes, I really love him, and yet it's plain to see he doesn't mean much to this world. Oh, but he means the world to me. My life was down to nothing. Jesus turned my world around. My hopes and dreams were shattered, lying scattered on the ground. Oh yes, I really love him, but yet it's plain to see he doesn't mean much to this world. Oh, but he means the world to me.
Have that today. So sad to look around in a world that's hungering and searching and looking for something. I realize in France today that they are very sad-hearted because of terrorists that are looking for eternal life. I've often wondered when those guys push those buttons on those bombs, and in a matter of seconds, they're in the regions of the lost. And they realize everything that Muhammad promised was a lie. Imagine. I'm glad we have our hope today or someplace else, aren't you? Amen. It's very nice to have each of you with us today. We're thankful for the saints and members of the Carroll's Church that came up to be with us in the wedding. And appreciate Brother and Sister Carroll being able to come up. Let's turn today, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. We're all happy to be a part of a big wedding that's going on, aren't we? Heading to a marriage supper of the Lamb by the grace of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The words of the Lord Jesus. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we love you today, Lord. We're grateful for this day and this time of fellowship together around your word. And thank you, Lord, for the visiting saints with us and down in Manchester. And Lord, we are recognizing, dear God, that we're living in the last day. Surely the closing hours of history are upon us. We see the move of the Antichrist around the world in so many different phases. We see the failure of politics and the failure of so many things in our own government, in our own nation. But yet, Lord, how grateful we are that we're part of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We know that whenever the great dream was given to the king Nebuchadnezzar and he looked and he saw the image, and the final thing that he saw coming out was a great rock that came, was not hewed with hands, and destroyed all those kingdoms, and it growed into a mighty mountain. We're so grateful that we're part of that mountain kingdom today. May the presence of God speak to us from your word. Lord, we also want to remember those that are sick and needy. Sister Connie Spencer, Lord, from what I understand from Brother Ron yesterday, they're going to see a specialist this week, Lord, on the situation in her body. And the doctor had confirmed that she had a large mass in her lungs and many small tumors. But we know that this is nothing too great for our God. We're just bringing them before you, Lord, knowing that you're mindful. I know that their hearts, no doubt, are heavy and troubled. But may you come and just lift them up today, Father. May you strengthen them, Lord. Help us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Only the Lord Jesus at this time in the Gospels had a perception of what the power of the cross had the ability to do to an individual. Up to this time, the cross was identified as the most ignominious among deaths. It was the most humiliating type of death, most shameful type of death. The people that he was speaking to had seen many people die upon the cross, yet what's fixing to happen is going to change the whole concept of people living on the cross. For them to hear the words of Jesus, it must have been pretty overwhelming that in the phrases that Jesus would use, unless a man would take up his cross daily and follow him, then he would not be worthy to be his disciples. These people, knowing that what they had seen all their entire life was people would take a cross, carry it to a certain location, wherever the Romans had chosen for it to be, there they would be nailed to the cross, and that was the end of it. How is Jesus meaning that people are going to carry a cross daily? How are they going to be able to be identified with this cross on a day-to-day term? Of course, this wasn't the first peculiar thing, an odd thing that they had heard Jesus say. It was more and more of the same. And they began to realize, I'm sure, that he was speaking of principles that they at the present time just didn't understand. You imagine as the Holy Ghost came back to them, and of course we know Luke wrote this after many years, whenever the Holy Spirit came, that they began to look back and realize that's what he meant when he said this, and that's what he meant when he said that. How privileged we are today when we hear the word to have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, that we don't have to go back years after something something is preached and say, oh, okay, so that's what's meant. Aren't you glad you have that presence abiding in you? For the Lord Jesus to say this, that a person would have the capability of losing their self. You've lost all kinds of things, no doubt, in life. You've lost your keys, you've lost this and that and the other, but yet for you to lose yourself, that would be the ultimate of all losses. Because once you reach that spot to where you realize you have lost yourself, there's no place of reconciliation. But thank God by His grace, He's helped us to realize what lost condition that we were in. But many will not recognize until they move beyond the curtain of time, or as the woman that the prophet tells us about, that she was a Sunday school teacher, very religious, went to church and done all kinds of things, yet made fun of the truth, and she come right down to dying, and she felt like she was going to die, and here am I, the angels was going to come down and carry her away. Her little Sunday school children came around her to see the angels as they packed her to another realm. Right a few moments before she gets ready to cross the door of death or the avenue of death, she realizes she's lost. Through all these years, she has grieved away her soul, the consciousness of her soul to know right and wrong. Then she begins to see that she's lost. And all of a sudden, this woman lets out a scream. I'm lost. I'm lost. Her pastor standing on the outside, walking up and down the corridors of the hospital, smoking a cigarette. So they begin to call for the pastor to come in. And the pastor calls for the doctors to come and give her a shot to calm her nerves and to give her, as they termed it that day, a hypo, which would send her into that realm to where she would become desensitized to her conscience. And yet she says, I don't want a hypo. I'm lost. You deceiver of men, you have deceived me. Now, for those years that this woman had walked in that place and felt like she was okay, that she was right with God, but now she's facing death, and now the consciousness and her reality is merging together again. She's fixing to cross over in the avenue of death. Oh, friend, don't wait till then. Don't wait till then till you realize that you have lost yourself. You imagine this woman? Now she realizes she has lost herself. She'd made fun of a little girl called a Good Hughes girl, which went to the Branham Tabernacle, which had long hair and wore dresses. And she told her, she said, if you didn't have that flat-headed preacher of yours down there, which Brother Bam said she was referring to him, you might dress up and be able to look like something. But the woman come to facing death, and her soul come back to it, the consciousness of where she was headed, and then she began to realize she was lost. You know who she called for? She called for that little girl to come and pray for. But before the little girl could ever come and pray for, she crossed over into the regions of the lost, and in the sixth dimension, the woman is there today. Now, whenever we think about being saved, did the woman believe she was saved? No doubt she did. Did she believe she had met Christ as her Savior? No doubt she did. But the woman was like many people that are today. They don't want to bear a cross for Jesus Christ. They want to put their entire focus of their life on His cross and what they say that He did for them. Now, the principle of what He has done for us is already said and done. What Jesus, the work that He's done, is a finished work in our lives. But yet, there must be a comparison to where that our lives and our cross will parallel, and it will be an outward expression of an everyday life. We know the move of the Antichrist in Daniel 8 is to take away the daily sacrifice. That will be done, of course. First of all, it was done in Antiochus Epiphanes in 170 AD. It was done again, repeated in the days of the Roman Empire. It will be repeated again in the last days of the fourth kingdom of Rome. But yet, there's a parallel that myself that I can see that the Antichrist wants to do, and that is he wants to take away the power of the effect of a daily walk with God. So where that we no longer have a daily consecration, a daily commitment to the Lord, that we have a daily cross, but we load everything, well, Jesus done all this, and I have to do nothing. I don't have to live right. I don't have to dress a certain way. I can do basically whatever I want to do. In that is the direction that the majority of the churches are going in this day, and it will rock them to sleep in order to get them ready for the curse of Laodicea, which will produce nothing but a lax, loose bunch of people that are religious, but yet for the most part are not filled with the Holy Ghost. But we know that God, in order to counteract that, then God will have a gospel which will be preached, which will be a self-denying gospel, which will help us to live the very epitome of what we say Christ did for us on the cross. If we say we have received the life of the sacrifice of Him who died on the cross, and yet we live a self-gratifying, self-fulfilled, self-egotistic lifestyle, then we're professing something that we do not have. We cannot be living a self-gratifying, self-egotistic
egotistic life and yet say we're under the influence of the power of the cross. For the very emblem of the power of a crucified life is that your life is no longer your own. It belongs to someone else, and that someone, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Let's read, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And let's merge in together now two powers of the cross. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now notice the way that he speaks this, that this part of the crucifixion is already in past tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now look at the power of the cross, that the one hanging on the cross gave his life for those of us that were unlovable. We were not lovable in the eyes of God. So the power of the cross is giving us the ability to become lovable in God's eyes. Now here Paul says that he was already crucified with Christ and he has received a new life. So the power of the cross of Christ released the life of Christ to where those who receive that life, it endues them with the power to help them to live the same type of crucified life that Christ himself lived. Now, if we are just saved and we do not take up our cross daily, then we are saved, but we are not a disciple. Only disciples go in the rapture. The rapture is not for everybody to say. Notice now. So it means that the effect of the death of Christ releases the principle of the power of the cross. But for those who go on to become a disciple, they not only receive salvation, but they receive the power from the cross to help them to make everything about their body, their mind, their spirit, their entire being to where it is a constant sacrifice. Unlike the Lord Jesus, which was offered once upon the cross and then his body laid in the tomb and raised after 3 days, our life after we become filled with the Holy Ghost is a constant crucifixion. Every day of our lives, every night, every moment of our life is a constant crucifixion. So it's not like that we are crucified once with Christ and then everything else is released and you can basically do whatever you want to do. But if we are truly crucified with him and receive the power that was released from his own body, then actually we are living a crucified life every day from thereafter. Now you can see why most people will never do that. Watch again in Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. And they that are Christ. Now notice this is the possessive term of Christ and not plural. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Notice this is a different crucifixion than what Paul mentioned in Galatians 2:20. Now there he says, I am crucified, which is already done. It is a finished work. Now, for those whose names was on the Lamb's Book of Life and had representation by election, when Christ died on the cross, believe it or not, you actually died with him. God made you pay for your sins in that body, according to God of this evil age. So by representation, the soul of the elect was identified on Christ's cross. But now this crucifixion is another crucifixion, because he says this way, they that are Christ have crucified. So they that belong to Christ, they have crucified their flesh. You could not have crucified your soul, but he did that by representation, because we were all identified in his cross there. He did not crucify so much our flesh. He left that up to us entirely, and that is what we must do every day of our life. So here Paul emphasizes then two crucifixions, and both of them are talking about you, if you are a disciple. So the first crucifixion identifies you with Christ on his cross, and that gives you a right of the inheritance of eternal life. Now the second crucifixion is Galatians 5, and they that are Christ. Now everybody that says they're a Christian, of course, and many that go to church and they pay their tithing and so on, but yet they do not belong to Christ as far as Christ claiming them. Now there is a difference, we know, in us claiming him. He is my Savior, he is my King, he is my. Now that's us saying that. But there's a great difference whenever he would say, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. Well, how do we know, Brother Donnie, that he's making that claim. He gives you a token in order to show that his claim on you is absolutely right and proven. Amen? So it's not just words alone. Well, Christ claims me. Well, how do I know? Well, he gave me a token, which is the identification of his life. He's the only one that can do that. I can make the claim. You can make the claim. Millions make the claim today. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I love God. But has God now come right back around and reciprocated with that claim and said, now you claim me, I claim you. So if he does claim you as his own, that means he accepts full responsibility. You took off your veil and you laid that on your bridegroom's shoulders. He's responsible to make you a way to get there in the body change. That's exactly right. They that are Christ. And notice this becomes the possessive of those that are really identified in the token life. Now, once again, let me emphasize that it's not everybody that makes that profession alone, but it is those that actually has been claimed by him. So he says, you are mine, and this is my proof. This is a personal identification back to you that you're going to miss the tribulation, you're going to miss the judgment, you're going to miss all these things that's going to come to pass. As Jesus told us in Luke 21:36, pray you therefore that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And we will stand there as pure and white and holy, hold on, as he is himself. The bride in Christ is absolutely without reproach. Amen. So God gives us the ability then, after the soul has been identified in crucifixion, then God gives us the ability after his claim on our life, he comes, gives us the Holy Ghost, the token is on display, that he says, you are my own. Now, I give you the power to start crucifying your flesh. I took care of the crucifixion of your soul. That happened once and for all by my death. But I will now give you the ability, and you will start on your discipleship, and you will start crucifying your flesh. Now, sin, you know, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, it was an instantaneous thing. Actually, it started many, many hours before he got to the cross as far as the death. But the death on the cross, it was very slow. It was very gruesome. It was very painful. It was very hideous for a human being to even see such a death. You know, and you understand that by that parallel, we want to bring it over to us as our constant ongoing death on our cross. How will it be? It will be gruesome. It will be painful. It will be hideous. It will not be pleasant. It will not be things that you will enjoy. It will be things that you don't like. It will be things that will bring you pain. It will be things that you wish was not there. But if that is your cross, God will give you the ability to help you bear it. And what it does, it begins to kill the power of sin, the propensities left in our natural flesh, which the new birth does not take away. Now, the new birth eradicates the nature that you and I had in our soul. But what it simply does is makes us a new creature in the same old house. So the new creation starts in the soul, and the body is left with these natural desires. That's why we can have temper. And that's why in our body we can still have the capability of lusting. And the church said, that's why in our body we can have all these things, and yet the soul truly be born again. So the constant crucifixion is this flesh, this unconverted part, which the new birth does not take care of. The potential to sin, the potential for us to do wrong, is in every one of our bodies right here today. Now come on, don't sit there and look at me like a bunch of angels. And the only reason that you don't do it is because the crucified life from the Lord Jesus has come inside of you and helping you to tack this body up on your cross. And there'll be days that you mess up. There'll be days that you'll make mistakes. Come on. And it's because you allow your body to release a certain element of control over you, and then that body will do this or say that, and whenever you do, then you feel so smitten in your heart. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Then what do? You nail the hand back up. Why? Because you pull the nail out and let the hand do this and that and the other. You get on Facebook going to saying a bunch of junk. You pull the nails out of your hands. Oh, praise the Lord. You get mad at your brother. You get mad at your sister. You say something you shouldn't, or you do something you shouldn't. What do? You're removing the nails out of your hands and out of your mind and out of your tongue. But a real crucified life pulls everything you do through the power of the cross. Amen. Notice. Notice Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Now watch. Here Paul says that people that are actually Christ's possession still can have affections and lusts in their flesh that are contrary to the soul. That's why you can't trust your body. You can't trust yourself. Your greatest enemy is you, friends. Now what they do, they nail it to the cross by the power of His cross. Now this is where the merging together of the two crosses must come together, in the sense that if we've received the power of His cross, it does not give us, well, I can live any way I want to and I don't really have to do anything. My goodness, why does women have to have long hair and wear dresses and all that? I'm living under the power of the cross. No, you say you are, but if you're really living under the power of the cross, it would release to you the power to help you carry your own cross. Amen. The act by which the flesh is crucified is the carrying on of the same divine principle that happened when He died for us at His cross. That it gives us the ability every day of our lives to leave our flesh hanging up on the cross. We are to be the executioners of this body of sin. Now you do understand your body, your flesh is still a body of sin. If not, what are you folks wearing glasses for? How come some of you folks have got gray hair? How many's got dentures? Don't raise your hand. How many folks are sick today? How many folks come to church with a bellyache or a headache? Why? If your body was glorified, Brother Terry, you wouldn't have that gray hair, and neither would I. None of you would be wearing contacts or glasses, but this body is still a body of sin, and that's why I've got her crucified. I've got to hang it up on the cross. I've got to leave it there, because if I don't, it'll get the better of me. Oh, glory. So sin dies in the believer's flesh. It actually becomes to come to a place of control that by the inward life, you begin to tell your body what you will allow it to do. It wants to do this and that and the other, and you, from the power of His cross, received in your soul, that power begins to dictate to this crucified flesh, you are not going to do this. You are not going to do that. You're not going there. You're not drinking this. You're not saying that. To me, friends, are you talking about the power of God to get a hold of a people's life, to leave us in this rotten body and bring this body subject to the Word? To me, it's a greater work of grace than it would have been if whenever we had the new birth, He just give us a new body to match our soul. Oh, my. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we profess that we are no longer under the dominion of the flesh, and we say that we're in the Spirit, then if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So what is a person's walk? It is their whole life. A walk is a progress. A walk is not something that you're already there. Well, I started walking 5 seconds ago and I'm already there. A walk is a work of progress, and it is a walk of grace. And hold on, it is a walk of mistakes. It is a walk of regrets. Any Christians have regrets for things you wish you'd have done and undone and redone? Sure we do. That is part of the walk. And a real child of God has the ability to accept that and say, you know what, I messed up. I ask God to forgive me, but I'm wiping myself off and I'm getting up and I'm going on, because my place is a walk with God. Amen. Notice in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, now notice, but if ye through the Spirit, Christ's life in you, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look at the word mortify, thatantheo, to put to death. To cause to be put to death. Render extinct. Literally to be made dead in relation to something. Now, wait a minute. Paul, how is this going to happen? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, so he separates ye from ye. So the ye ain't this, or this ye would say to the other ye, don't do this to me, we're pals. Don't do this to me, we're buddies. But the ye which has been born again says to this ye, ye are going to shut up. Ye are going to mind me. Ye are going to do what I tell you to do. Ye are not going to lose your temper. I am going to, hallelujah, I am going to crucify ye. Now I realize it's much easier to crucify your wives. I know that. Much easier to crucify the preacher. Much easier to crucify those that you consider to be your enemies. But you'll never get power with God. You're able to crucify this. It's always easy for us to point out the faults of others. I wish so-and-so would. I don't understand why they do that and the other. And yet look at ourselves and say, I am so angelic. I am so wonderful. I'm the epitome of God's grace and God's mercy. You rotten scoundrel, you. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Well, I'm going to, Brother Donnie. Thank you. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit. Now, this is the power that came from the Christ that gave his life on the cross. Through the Spirit. What did it release? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. So through the Spirit, we're able to mortify. And this is the only way it can be done. Through the Spirit. We cannot be able to say, well, we're going to discipline everybody. And we're going to start teaching everybody. And we're going to have a school on temper control. And then we're going to have a school on temperance. And then we're going to have a school on how to tell the brothers not to lust after women. And then we're going to have another school on how to tell people how to quit backbiting and gossiping. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, that'd be a great school to have, wouldn't it? Well, we're going to have another school, and then we're going to start having classes and courses and trying to teach everybody how to be a better person. And when I got done doing all that teaching, y'all be worse than what you was in the first place. Because you start depending on your own ability and your own mind, and the greatest way for us to overcome our stinking self is to take a hammer and three nails and nail ourselves to a cross. Ouch. If you live out of the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put to death, extinct, annihilate, destroy, ye bring them subject. Then listen, what's your reward? Ye shall live. Let drinking control you. You'll die. Let lying, lust, filth of the world, whatever. This is inevitable. This is God's law. You will die. How many wants to live? How many wants to live? Not just now, but I mean forever. What if the doctor told you you've got some kind of cancer? What would you want to do? You'd want to do everything. Oh my, is there some new type of treatment? Is there somewhere I could go where they could treat this? Oh, I want to live. I want to live. Well, that's natural. But if we want to live that way naturally, what about spiritually? Then people will seek out new treatments and doctors and this and that and the other. Who's had the most success? The cancer centers of America. Or who's had the most success? They tell me there's a place in Mexico. Or they tell me there's a place over here or over there. Why? There's something in us we want to live. Then why would we go to some of these spiritual doctors' offices called churches and them doctors telling you, don't worry about this stuff, all these preachers preaching. You don't have to live right. You don't have to do none of that stuff. Now you realize what you're doing? You are drinking deadly poison and committing spiritual suicide. If you would want to live for your natural body, how much more ought you want to have the right treatment for your soul? Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. My goodness, what kind of preacher is this? Well, you sure wouldn't fit in this day, would he? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's amazing that Paul uses this verb here. And metaphorically it means to deprive a thing of its power, to destroy its strength. Now what's amazing is you don't kill it once and for all like the death of the nature. You kill it every day. the death of the nature inside of you. Whenever you died to sin and you were born again, that happened once and forever. You're finished.
Amen.
But this is, you have to deprive it every day. So you live a great life today. Man, goodness, you go home and boy, another good day. I never lied. I never stole. I never cheated. I never got mad at nobody. Man, what a good day. And yet tomorrow you get up and guess what? It's a brand new day. And you'll face some of the same things you face today. And then on Tuesday, brand new day. Wednesday, brand new day. And you think, when will this ever end? In the body change. And it will not end until that. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but friend, it is going to get worse and worse as we go on. And there's going to be an onslaught, I believe, of demons that are released in the last day. Not only has the seals been opened, but we know there's also been an opening of demonic powers. We get close to the hinging of the changing into the millennium. I believe as the darkness sets, as you, those of you brothers have been out, maybe sisters as well, when the daylight is fixing to come, and it gets so dark and you wait and wait and wait for the dawn of the day and it seems like that dawn will never rise. It's because the darkness is pressing itself. I believe there will be such a darkness that will press against us, not only in America, not only in the world, but from around our own ranks. But we must hold our place. We must hold our place and say the sun is fixing to come up. Amen. It's a very true sign that he's on his way. The darkness is pressing. Oh my. Look at this word that Paul uses for covetousness. He said covetousness, which is idolatry. How strange. Look at the word covetousness. It is greediness. Covetous practice. Greedy desire to have more. So you mean excessive greediness is idolatry. Oh my. Well, I better not linger on that. Those who never get enough, always want more, always want more. Be careful, friends. You realize that's idolatry? According to the Bible. Notice in verse 6, he said, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. You mean God still got some of this wrath left? I thought all the preachers in this day had washed that away from him. I thought maybe some of these preachers had led God to an altar and God had got saved somehow and God ain't got no more wrath in him. You better reread your Bible. God still has wrath just like he has love. God has vengeance just like he has mercy. I want to find my side on myself on the side of God's mercy, don't you? But I ain't going to do it if I don't live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Now watch, let's go to Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Listen to this now, what he says. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here Paul is under the influence and under the anointing of the new order of Melchizedek. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, it is totally different than the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical order of the law. The Levitical order of the law, they would bring a sacrifice according to what it is for, trespass offering, sin offering, on Yom Kippur, depending on what it was. And they would bring this lamb, or a turtle dove, or a pigeon, and it must be alive when they deliver to the hands of the priest. There in their presence, it will be killed. If it's atonement for sin, they will lay their hands over on the head of the lamb, and their sins was transferred. This lamb would take their sins and die in their stead. But here Paul says now, in reverse to that, under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So how in the world are we to give our bodies? We're not to give them one time and bring them down. Well, okay, I give my body and I'll walk away without a body, and here I am, a soul and a spirit. But now, under the order of Melchizedek, for those of us who've not been birthed into the theophany yet, which none of us have, of course, as long as we're mortals, for those of us left in this life, this is part of the order of Melchizedek's influence in our life while we're yet as mortals. You understand? So while we are here, this is the office of us priests, that we bring to God our bodies, which is a living sacrifice. And we bring it how often? Daily. So we lay it upon the altar of God. When the man would give up his lamb, his turtle dove, his pigeon, it might have been a week's wages for a poor man. It might have been a month's wages for a poor man. So it was a sacrifice. Then if we are to give our bodies, guess what? It don't mean our bodies is going to enjoy it. It is going to be a sacrifice for us. Notice the difference in Paul's approach to this and the way Moses gave the Levitical order. And that was Moses commanded. Amen. Commanded. Right. Paul's not commanding in Romans 12. He's beseeching. Look at the word beseech. It means desire, call for, summon, entreat, to encourage, to instruct. Under this order of Melchizedek, in the way we worship God, God is not going to command you to do it. If you don't want to live for Him, that's totally up to you. If you come to church and suffer like a dried up stick, God ain't going to make you do it. More than likely, He won't even kill you in church. If you don't want to worship Him, He don't want your worship. So what do we do? Now this is the thing for a song leader, understanding as well, that a song leader's position is to lead you in worship, not demand and command. Same with me as a preacher. Every other minister, it's not my place to command you to live right. It's not my place to command you to pay your tithes. That's under the law. It is my place as a minister of the gospel to beseech you, to encourage you to live right, to encourage you to come to the house of God, to encourage you. We're not running a boot camp here, so I'm not going to call everybody and bless them out if they don't come to church. We have church 3 times a week unless special something come up. You know we're here. We're going to be here where you are or not. Suit yourself. It's up to you. We're not going to command you. We're not going to boot you out. If you want to come once a week, that's up to you. But we will beseech you to come. We will beseech you to live right. We will beseech you to worship when you get here. As far as commanding you, no. That's not my order. So if y'all come to church, 500 of you, 600 of you, and you don't want to worship God, and I'm the only one worshiping, I'm going to beseech you to, but if you don't, you ain't going to hinder me. You don't want to live right? Suit yourself, but I'm going to live right. And God don't command me. I'm not made to live right. He beseeched me. He beseeches me. I don't go through what I go through as a minister of the gospel because I'm commanded to do so. I do it because I'm encouraged to do so. Now watch, Paul, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So we see that he's talking to the church, not sinners. By the mercies of God, that ye present. Notice this word. Present. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 7. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the door of the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. Now, and Paul takes the same terminology and he likens the believer priest worshipers in the New Testament to the, they are offering a sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, you would present your lamb. Now, depending on what sacrifice it was, some of the sacrifices were to be cleaved in half. So they would take, the priest would take a knife and he would actually cleave them in half. Others were to be offered whole. Our offering is not to be cleaved. Our body is not to be half to the world, half to God. But our body is to present. And the word that he uses is a complete whole presentation of everything that you are. So then we are not to take, well, I'll give God my sad days, my lonely days. I'll give God these somber looks when I go to church. But these looks I give to the baseball game and the soccer game and the NFL. You give all your happy moments to football and give God all your sad times, you need the Holy Ghost. You give God all your morbid looks and all everything in the world about you that's all down and sad, and you save all your good times and your smiles, and man alive, I can't wait for the NBA to come up and the BBA and the CBA and whatever all that stands for. Man alive, I'm so excited about the playoffs. Reckon who's going to win it this year? The New York Saints? No, that's New Orleans Saints. Who's going to win it? The Green Bay Slackers or the Green Bay Packers? I'll tell you who's going to win. The pride. The pride's going to win. If the New York Hornets this or that or the other, the Green Bay Packers, to get you all excited, and the Word of God land before you, and a body change land before you, don't jerk on your emotions a little bit. You better wake up. I said you better wake up. You need to present your whole being to God on the altar. As priests living under the power of a crucified life, we present to Him spiritual sacrifices. When I got saved, I give God my feet. I never danced in a honky-tonk. I've never been in one. I never give the devil my feet to dance. I never drunk no beer or whiskey. That don't make me no better than you were now. I've never done any of that. I've never sat in a NASCAR race. I've never once been in a professional football game or auditorium or the Cincinnati Reds or whoever. That's just not me. That's not who I am. But I'll tell you one thing. When I live for my Lord Jesus, I give Him everything from here down to here. And if the Holy Ghost goes to move it on me a little bit, I give Him my arms. And the Holy Ghost goes to move it on my feet a little bit, I give Him my feet. I heard Brother Bam say the other day in 1965 in Thurston, Tucson, he said when you got saved, he said you used to dance for the devil. But he said now you give the Lord your feet. He said let's stomp our feet now for the Lord. And you can hear them people, Pentecostal people now, stomping their feet before the Lord. I don't understand you folks that give God your morbid, sad looks and all your tears and you give God all them sad things. Why don't you give God a little bit of this? Why don't you give God them feet? Why don't you shake your leg every now and then? Hallelujah! And make a sacrifice into the presence of the living God and say, Lord, here I am. I give you my hand. I give you my eyes. I give you my ears. I give you everything. But instead, we cleave the sacrifice in half. Football. Your granddaughter's soccer game. You thought you won the lottery. God. Preaching. You're cleaving your sacrifice. You understand? You're cleaving your sacrifice and you're picking what you want God to have. God, if you ever made me act like Brother Donnie, Lord, I don't know what I'd do. It don't mean the Lord's going to make you act like me. It just means the Lord probably wants you to be willing to. Many of you are not runners, you're not jumpers, you're not shouters, but the thing of it is, you ought to at least lay it up on the altar and see if He'd want it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But what do? We're so reserved. Okay, this is church. Amen. That's right. That's true. This is your granddaughter's soccer. Go, honey. Go. Run. 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 That's my granddaughter. That's my granddaughter. And somebody say, Emily loves Jesus. I'm just glad you're saved. You cut your sacrifice in half. You're giving God the morbid corruption left of you that the devil don't want. You think the devil would want you at the football team? You think they'd want you for a cheerleader? All right, now rally, rally. Let's everybody rally. Yay, yay, yay. We're going to win today. Rah, rah, rah. We can take the home blahs. Oh, oh, oh. Let us go. Come on, come on, come on. Let's get this over so we can go home. They wouldn't want you for the first cheer. If you tried out back of the cheerleader room, they'd say, where are you from? I'm from Happy Valley. Oh my, but you know they want somebody out there that's lively. Rah, rah, rah. We can whip them tigers. Yes, sir, we can do that. I'll tell you one thing, friend. I believe God's got some people in this age that are just as enthusiastic about salvation. They are just as enthusiastic about their God as the world is about its sports. And if they can be that enthusiastic about a pig skin, how much more ought we to be about the skin of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost living in our flesh? Praise the Lord. But remember, your motivation must be love, not command. I command every one of you to shout. What good would that do? Some of you are so old and rusty, you'd break apart. Rest of the week, I'd be visiting the hospital. We don't give the sacrifice to the Lord Jesus that we might obtain favor. We don't give these sacrifices in order to buy our salvation. We give it back in appreciation for what He's already done. You see, every Christian is either a conformer or a transformer. You conform to the world, the things of the world, or you're a transformer by the power of God. Notice this, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. Why didn't he say soul? Now, if the body don't matter, and don't matter what you look like, how you dress, or none of that, why would this man address the body? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, my. So the body of an animal in the Old Testament, the spirit in the animal has a spirit but does not have a soul. So when they took the life of the animal spirit, of course, goes downward, as the Bible says, and it could not come back upon the worshiper. The substitutionary value was based upon the chemistry of the life and the life of that animal. So he would tangibly lay his hands on that animal. He tangibly brought that animal to the priest. It was something material, substance. And when the life was gone, the lamb lay there. Nothing come back in the individual. And he left that altar with the same desire to sin that he had before. But now Paul says, I want you to bring your bodies as worshipers. Bring your bodies and lay them on the altar. But don't kill them. Don't kill them all at once. But every day make it a living sacrifice. So brothers, when women walk by in this age and they're all stripped off, naked as world as they are in the age that we're living in, and you deal with it today, guess what? Tomorrow Satan may have three more of them there in front of you. Or five, or how many more? So when will I ever get to a place, Brother Donnie, that I get rid of all this stuff? When your body is changed. Can I go on a few more minutes? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the sacrifice in the Old Testament was made as an atonement for sin. This sacrifice is not an atonement for sin. It's an appreciation for the sacrifice which has already been made. It is a sign of true discipleship. You see, those who separate their body from the work of God in their soul, it proves they don't understand the first principle of discipleship. What they focus on is salvation. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. The power of the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the cross. And then they separate discipleship from that. But Jesus said in order to be his disciple, you've got to take up your cross. In this, what are we leading to? Worship. What was all of this leading toward? These believers worshiping. So how can people really worship truly in an acceptable way in this day unless they present their bodies as part of the sacrifice? Oh, Jesus died for me on the cross. Jesus raised from the dead. Oh, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I'm pointing everybody to the cross. That's good, but you're not preaching the full gospel unless you preach your cross too. My sacrifice will identify me as a true worshiper. So I accept what he done as the sacrifice for my salvation. I in turn bring my sacrifice. sacrifice. I bring my sacrifice back to his altar. He sees his sacrifice life in my soul. He sees my sacrifice in my hands. Then I can worship. Praise be to God. Notice he says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Holy, without blemish, without defect. Wow. So will we ever get to a spot to where these bodies then in this mortal realm will be without fault? No. But this is the key factor. When you from your soul present your body on God's altar under the aspect of your soul doing it, he looks at this as being consecrated to him, and he accepts it holy and acceptable. I am doing my body a favor. Listen to me for a moment, okay? Y'all excuse me while I talk to myself. Listen to me. You're 59 years old. You've had all kinds of problems and troubles in life. Since you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you've hated that Holy Ghost, ain't you? Yes, I have. I don't want that Holy Ghost. It makes me do things I don't want to do. All right, shut up. Now listen. I'm trying to get this over to you, Donnie. I'm doing you a favor. Now, this is the seed of God talking to you. You're not the seed of God. You're the seed of Don and Betty Reagan, and you are my biggest problem. You understand? No, I am not your problem. It's just in your mind. I said, shut up. I'm wanting to do you a favor. Do you understand what I'm trying to do for you? Do you understand? As long as I live this consecrated life and I keep you tacked up on this cross, I am going to lead you to a body change. If I let you lead me, you will lead me to death. But if you, hallelujah to God, if you will come subject to me, I will lead you to a miracle, and that is a body change. Oh, friend, the very thing that's fighting against you is the very thing God wants to change, and that is your body. So one day, we may get up out of the bed. We as in my soul and my spirit and my body, we get up out of bed. And my body goes in to brush my teeth. Because I'm not sure my mouth stinks in the morning when I get up. And my hair is sticking up all over my head. I realize that's an advantage for some of you brothers that wish yours did. Don't worry, brothers. You're getting her. I go to the barber to get my hair cut. And some of you brothers go and they charge you a finder's fee. But don't worry. They're all waiting for you. You are doing your body a favor by bringing it to church. You are doing your body a favor by finding a church where a man of God preaches that word. You're going to lead your body back to a change. Oh, hallelujah. Does the body like it? No. Why? It ain't saved. So we're getting up. Say it's Monday morning. Brushing her teeth. Wiping her eyes. And then as it is with me on Mondays after I preached on Sunday, my body goes to talking to me. You remember what you said yesterday, don't you? You realize that's going to cause you the office mess of life. If you'd have listened to me, you wouldn't have used them kind of words in the first place. But no, you're a smart aleck. You know more about it than I do. Yeah, well, you preach this, you preach that, the other. You cause all kind of enemies everywhere. You're going to keep on, son. You're going to get killed. You're going to be and you both decapitated. But will you listen to me? Oh, no. You got to listen to that sea gene on the inside of you. You won't listen to me. You won't do what I tell you to do. That's exactly right. I ain't going to do what you tell me to do. Because if I follow you, you'll lead me to death. But if you follow this, he'll lead you to life. Oh, brother, sister, may God help us today that we become more willing than we've ever been in our lives to live a crucified life every day. Oh, God. Oh, God. Listen to this. Brother Bram said there's a perfect way and a permissive way. And I feel that if God here on the platform can show me things that has been and in my room and so forth, He's able to tell me just what He wants me to do and where He wants me and what He wants me to do. But I feel as long as I've got hooked up, or I feel like He don't put His hands on it, as long as I'm doing it. That's the way it is with anything. As long as you're going to do it, if someone talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight your battle. Now, you enjoy the service today and you go out and you're fixing to go somewhere and sit down and eat you a big fine Sunday dinner, man alive. You talking about a day and your alarm goes off on your smartphone. Somebody just posted something new on Facebook. It's one of your friends, or you thought they was one of your friends. And you begin to read that, and they're calling you everything. Oh, my goodness, they're running you down and blasting you, whether or not they mention your name, yet everybody knows exactly who they are. Then if you're not careful,
yes,
you will go to getting on earth to you one thing, that devil. Or however you do yours, you know, whichever way it is. Do you understand? God is trying us. God will try us to see if there's any speck of unbelief and disobedience in our walk. And the best way to check us is let something arise toward our weakness. And see how we will respond according to that. And will you remember what you've heard? Or will you totally override it and give this free sway? Preach, Brother Donnie. Oh, my. I wonder if the reason some of our battles aren't as long as they are is because we have prolonged them. We took them out of God's hands, and now we're fighting them. Now, I want you to listen to this simple principle that the prophet tells. If someone talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight you. You mean we absolutely take it right out of the hands of God, that God was going to answer it for us and God was going to move it. When we talk back, as soon as we go to defending ourselves, we take the battle right out of God. Say, excuse me, God, I don't think you understand how to handle this. Let me take care of this from now on. Maybe God would have ended it with one little skirmish. But instead, you're the old pro. Come on, buddy. Come on. As I've said before, Facebook gives everybody a pulpit, women included. Women in the message can't get up here behind these pulpits and preach, but they get on their Facebook pulpit and preach. Well, glory. I'll try to get done before the amens totally vanquish. Notice Brother Ben said, God can't fight your battle. You're fighting it yourself. You mean if somebody talks about me and I talk back about them, I'm actually fighting that battle if you believe what he said. Just let loose and let him do it. Now, children, let me ask you a question, you saints of Happy Valley. If I leave church here today and I do a Google search on Donnie Reagan, and I start reading all the posts that there are about me, probably by 11 or 12 o'clock tonight, more than likely I'd be dead. I'd kill myself. I couldn't handle all that stuff. That's just not, I just can't handle it. Well, what then if I, Wednesday night, start taking a series on me? And go to defending every lie and every fabrication, all the things that's all over the internet about me. You reckon y'all could feed on that? You reckon that would help you all and get you ready for the rapture? Would you want me to do that as your pastor? Well, I don't understand. If you don't want me to do that as your pastor, why will you do it as sheep? Caught you, didn't I? So what do we do? Let it. But Brother Tony, I was falsely accused. I understand. But I've learned a long time ago, commit it to God. I'm not going to dirty my hands with a bunch of this trash. I'm not going to dirty my spirit. It is beneath me to come down to the level of a bunch of these garbage mouth people. It is unbecoming to me. They can live there because they're rats. I'm an eagle. I can't live in that garbage heap. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not going to do a Google search on me and find out what's going on. I ain't going to do it. I've done found my name in another book. Hallelujah. this book. If you have it, that's up to you. I've done found my face in another book, and I found my name in another book. I'll tell you one thing, some folks that can't control it, I think they'd be better off without it, if it zaps your victory. But what do we want? We want God to fight our battles. But that means us letting go. And it is so hard for this to let go. That's why I don't read a bunch of this trash written against Brother Branham. Because you know what it does to me? It makes me mad. Now, I got the Holy Ghost, and I've had it for a long time. It don't make my Holy Ghost mad. It makes Donnie mad. And Donnie wants to take in his own hands, which would make a big mess out of it. Come on now. Don't sit there and look at me. Oh, Brother Donnie, you mean you'd get aggravated? I would. I don't like folks calling my prophet a false prophet. I don't like them calling him a deceiver. But it wouldn't do any good for me to get on there and blast them and tell a bunch of the stuff I know for fact about them. Then I would be bringing myself down to their level. Why in the world would I want to do that? Let me go on. Someone said not long ago, give me a thread in a certain city. If you don't quit preaching divine healing, I'm going to throw a bomb on the platform. Wow. And I said the smoke won't dry till I'll be in glory. Woo! That's all right. Why do we fear? My, said, if God be for you, who can be against you? You know, it's written in the Bible, it's better that a millstone was hanged at your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend these that believe in me. These signs shall follow them that believe. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. If you fight, God can't fight. Stand still. Let God fight. He will bring it to pass. Amen. He will put every critic, everything to shame. Amen. Children, let's not waste our time studying on a bunch of critics and a bunch of lies. Let's fill our hearts with whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of a good report. Think on these things. Let me close. Recognizing your day, you said here the other day in Arizona, splicing tapes, trying to make me say things I didn't say. Just remember the vision about the Arizona proposition. The Bible said it's better for you that you had a rock about your neck and another thing. Whosoever letting me preach or whatever will take one weight from one word from it or add one word to it. People putting their own interpretation upon the word as it's been given, trying to make it say something I didn't say. Not my word. It's His word. Who shall I do it or take away? Then in the vision, we've seen these prophets whirl down. As I explained to you, I believe several Sundays ago, it's all to be. And I said, just keep away from it. As long as I'm fighting it, God can't fight it. But let's let Him have it. He's the one who takes care of it. Brother Rem didn't just say these words. He lived them. Remember the tax case and all that that was going on? People speaking against him, and Lee Vail was there at the house. Lee Vail said, I don't know how in the world you take that. He said, excuse me, Brother Lee. But he said, Brother Lee's a little bit quick on the trigger. He said, well, that may be good for you. He said, I don't know how in the world you take all that. Them people running you down and saying this. And so they'd eaten at first cafeteria. They wind up going home and said, somebody said something about the tax case. And said, oh, that old tax case. And Brother Ben said, maybe God told him to do it. And while they were standing there in the room, a hand come down on the wall and wrote, come back to Arizona. I wonder how many times that same handwriter would like to write, your battle is finished in your life, but you take it out of his hands and try to fight it yourself. Children, presenting this body as a sacrifice means laying it on the altar and praying about what you do and what you say and how you react to people, how you react to those that are around you, realizing this is not something we do. Our religion ain't 3 days a week. Our religion is 24/7. Our religion ain't something we do on the occasion. It's a principle that we live by a new birth that's inside of our soul. Let me close and ask you this. Those of you that are here today, and there's hundreds and hundreds of you, and even more than this in the invisible audience is streaming around the world. So let me speak to all of you. When you worship, how do you worship? Do you worship under the power of a crucified life that you bring to God the fruit of your lips You raise your hands, your tears, all of that. But you come under the power of the life that's on the cross. Brother Jim once asked me last night at church, he said, "But Donnie, can a person have two crosses or more than one?" I said, "I don't think so. Jesus never said take up your crosses, but take up your cross." But what I believe is this, that our cross can be merged together out of different things in life. It may be in your job, and it may be in your home. It may be in yourself. It may be several things that merge together to make that cross. And it may change from time to time. Many of you probably reevaluate your life as I do. I constantly reevaluate my priorities and where I am and what I'm doing with the rest of my life. What am I going to do for the Lord and all that? And as you reevaluate and you reposition and replace things and you begin to emphasize what really matters to you. You know how it is. We've only got so much time during the day, and you begin to reprioritize things. As you do that, and Satan watching you change your priorities, he will also modify your task and your challenges against you. And what will he use against? This. This right here. Think of it. If you couldn't see, you couldn't hear, you couldn't talk, how many of your battles would be totally eliminated? Now, does that mean battles aren't going on? They're going on around you, but they're not affecting you. So let's just say like this. You're just as mute as you can be, and you're deaf. You cannot hear a word. You cannot hear one word. Brother Tim, you and Brother Joe start talking about me, okay? Bad. Run me down bad. Talk to each other. Now, see, if they would look at me like they are right now, they're looking at me smiling. I mean, I could take that many ways. I could think, them guys love me so much. But I don't know for sure what they're saying, do I? Can you imagine if our ears have become desensitized to gossip? And then when people say things, it just don't affect us like it used to. Or when they do things to hurt our feelings, because you know we're on this age, everybody's got feelings the size of a dump truck, tandem load on both sides. And you just bump into them, oh my Lord, you've offended them for life. They're just totally scarred. Come on, children, they that love his law, nothing shall offend them. We need to grow up. But what a sad trade-off that would be for me to lose my ability to hear. Oh God, make me deaf so I can hear people talking about me. I'm not going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray, God, give me victory over it when people do talk about me, that it don't take my life out of me and take my joy out of it. Help me, Lord, to turn that thing around where I can pray for them and actually I'll be a stronger person. When I ask God to take my side and take my ability to speak because of all that, I'm not going to do it. But what I'm going to do is put myself down on the cross and let me be a living sacrifice. And people lie on me, let me pray for them. And when they make all kinds of accusations and I see them do something another, let my eyes go right back to the Word. Crucified eyes come back to the Word. Pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and cast your name out as evil. Or we write them a letter or send them a text or post something on Facebook. And then we take all of our family laundry and our church laundry, all of our dirty clothes and our dirty diapers, and we hang them out on Facebook for everybody to know. Now, is that the way Brother Bram taught us to have family fights? Now, Brother Bram wasn't a fool, so he knew we'd have family fights. But you know how he taught us to have family fights? In the backyard. Family fights in the backyard. But when our family is attacked, we all move to the front yard. But I'm afraid there's not many folks around the message that are living in the front yard because they're spending so much time in the backyard. They camp out there. They stay out there. They're fighting all the time. Look, friend, we need to come to our maturity and realize the Lord Jesus is going to rapture disciples out of this earth, not saved people. Amen. Disciples. Amen. One of the purposes of 2,000 years of church ages is to bring a royal priesthood, the royal family of God, to completion and maturity. And by that, he'll have to bring out every little weakness, every little flaw you have. He wants you and I to get to a place in every aspect of our lives that we can draw the knife on our beloved Isaac. And God will try you. He'll even let Satan come against you and provoke you in certain ways to see, will you put the word first or will you let this man lose you? You get angry and you respond according to the flesh. I've told you before, but you know what Satan was trying to do to Brother Branham there on the platform in Oregon whenever the man come up and challenged him. He's trying to get Brother Branham to react in the flesh. Fight this with the flesh. And if he would have done it, the outcome would have been totally different. You're thinking, why would you like for somebody to come up and go, spit in your face? You snake in the grass. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, him reaching up and grabbing hold of handfuls of beard, hanging him on the cross? As I said, we polish it and make it pretty, titanium, gold and silver, and hanging around our neck. It was not an emblem of honor in his day. Hanging him on the cross, stripped off naked, God himself accursed in the eyes of God. You figure your cross is going to be different. We want one like this, don't we? Really nice, highly polished, beautiful. And then we'll take a nice foam pad and lay on around our shoulders. And then we'll pad the cross. And then this piece that rubs against our face. We don't want to splinters up here on our face, surely. So we'll pad that really nice. And then here we go. We'll cut it down where it's not so heavy. We'll run it through a planer and plane it down and take it down. I've got a 12-inch DeWalt planer. I can start out with really, really thick wood and run that thing through the planer each time, take off half inch, three quarter inch increments, whatever at a time. And I can take a piece down to a 32nd of an inch. Just start it out, maybe this thick. Do the sides at the same time. I just keep working it down, working it down. Well, I know it's so smooth and so slick. That's well and good if I want to take a popper board and put glue on top of it and put it in a vacuum bag and turn it into a piece of veneer. But our cross is not a veneered cross. It's solid pain all the way through. Torture, embarrassment, shame, humiliation. I realize, friends, this message is outdated. I'm preaching something that's thousands of years old. The modern world don't want this. Some of you don't. You don't want this kind of preaching. You want a preacher that'll stand up and tell you how good you are. So you can leave a service and you feel good about yourself. What about what the scripture says that God draws nigh to them that are of a broken and a contrite spirit? Do we see contrite spirit in church much anymore? Or is it frolic and fun and entertainment and all that sort of thing and people leave and feel so good about themselves? I'd rather for you to leave really kind of feeling sick. For you to be able to face reality about yourself and be a better person. Than for you to point your finger at me at the day of judgment and say, you deceiver. You deceived me. You understand part of the punishment that the people will make, they'll have in the last day. Those who are making fun of this message, the prophet said through those ages, they will hear my voice as it haunts them. People will hear my voice as a pastor. These other preachers' voices, these preachers that warned them of the very things they love. Your punishment in hell ain't going to be fire so much. Think of the punishment of the altar calls you've missed. The opportunities you had. And you didn't do it, you'll relive them over and over and over again in the regions of the lost. Don't lose yourself. If you lost $100,000 in an investment, my, you'd feel awful. If you lost $5,000, you'd feel awful. But what if you lose your greatest gift, yourself? Let's pray. Dear Lord, may God help us this morning. May each of us just be able to look today and don't think now that I'm discrediting the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Where would we be today if it wasn't for that? But as I mentioned to you last night, he spoke more about our cross than he did his own. So there must be an emphasis to it. And we're not cross choosers, we're cross bearers. We don't have the ability to choose our cross. But we choose what God places upon us in our allotment of life. It may be a crippled child. It could be a crippled wife, crippled husband. Maybe God's allotment in your life is that you'll never be rich and have a lot of things because God's watching over you, saying that if you ever got a lot of things, you'd put them things in front of Him. You may try to apply them scriptures and all the wealth scriptures and this, that, and other that you want to. But if the sovereignty of God knows better, to me, I'd rather be a poor man being the will of God than a rich man out of the will of God. Our cross can be so various. But this one thing I know. God will give each of us the ability to bear a cross. Remember, it's not up to you to make it, to go around trying to be persecuted and trying to go through this. Let God make your cross. He knows exactly what you need. Maybe some of you today, you're saved and you love the Lord Jesus. But in reality, you know, you've not been a very good disciple. You've looked for the easy way out of what you wanted basically in life. You look for an easy church to go to, an easy preacher to sit under. I know you can find them. You can find men that's much more capable than I, for sure. But the truth of it is, where does God want you? Where does God want you? Anyone here today that you'd say, I feel, Brother Donnie, I've not bore my cross the way the Lord would want me to. Would you just raise your hand to Him? God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down now if you would. Maybe some of you Christians, you feel like you've borne your cross, but you've not always borne it with the right attitude. Maybe you're in a state in your life to where you're having to take care of your grandkids a lot, or maybe you've got a child that you're having to help a lot with, or maybe it's on your job, or it can be varied so much. The vocation in your life, and you're in such a difficult strain, and you're out of time, and you never have time for this, that, and the other. And you feel like that's part of where you are, and you really can't do anything about it. But your attitude has just not been right before the Lord. Would you like to be remembered today? Amen. Me too, Lord. Now let's ask the original cross bearer, Melchizedek himself. Heavenly Father, we have several categories of needs here today. Lord, I pray that you'll take these simple words and may you be able to transform them into something that'll help these people. I know I'm not a great speaker or great preacher. All I can do is give my little sling, though, Lord, and trust that you'll use it. I'm not a great banqueting type of guy. I'm not a great eloquent speaker. I'm more like the little fellow that skipped school that day and had the few fishes and the few loaves. That's about all I feel like I can present. So it's not really what I can do anyway, but it's what I can do into your hands and what you'll do with it. So Lord, that's the way we look at our lives today, each of us. Lord, there was some who raised their hands that felt like they were saved, but they've been cross shirkers, not cross bearers. Lord, we know really to be worshipers, we must bring a sacrifice. Not an atonement for sin, because that's already been made. We know it was the custom, the protocol, in the days when you would go to see a king or a great personality. It was to bring him a gift of your heir. Just from Ethiopia, you would bring him something from Ethiopia that he would not see in Rome. You would bring him something from India or wherever that he would not have in his city. So today, Lord Jesus, we know to really be true worshipers, we must present a sacrifice, not a sacrifice for sin that's already been done, but a sacrifice which is pleasing our bodies. Lord, I realize I don't have much to bring, but I want to bring all that I am. Lord Jesus, help us today. Maybe there's some here today that's not even saved. Maybe this hasn't made a lot of sense to them. But may there be something, Lord, that will deal with their hearts. May the presence of Christ touch them. For those who've shirked the cross, may they look back and they'll find it exactly where they walked away from it. Then, Lord, there were many more hands that were uplifted that felt like they'd borne their cross, but they had to be honest, they'd had an attitude. They haven't always had the right attitude and with servitude. Lord, and I have to confess before you, that's where I've been many times. Lord, since I got saved, I've tried to serve you. Brother Carroll was telling me the other night, Lord, even when he's in Pentecost, that he was as sincere then as he is now. I thought, my goodness, what a man all these years dedicated his life to God and preaching, and he served, and Lord, but he loves you back then. And I thought, yeah, that's it. I felt the same way. That's what I told him. That's exactly the way I was. I was ignorant to a lot of things. But I loved you, and I was as sincere then as I am now. But Lord, I ain't always had the right attitude when it come to packing my cross. I've resented it at times. I've asked, why me? How come me? I wish it could be someone else. I'm sorry, Lord. I've wanted to run it through the planer and polish it down. Lord, you know, I like to build furniture, and I like to make things so slick, and I like them, Lord, just really finished nice. So I guess humanly, I tend to want to do that to my cross. If it was left up to me, I'd have a little old church, maybe 50, 60 people. Wouldn't nobody know my name. I wouldn't be on the internet. I'd never make another CD. I'd never do none of this stuff. Be out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody know me. Everybody just leave me alone, so to speak. But that's not the cross you chose for me. Lord Jesus, maybe some of these people here today, they've weighed out theirs and thought, I wish I could do this and I wish I didn't have to do that. Forgive us, Lord. As I read to them last night, history, when you were suffered under the punishment of the Roman cross, part of the punishment was to bear the cross through the streets of Jerusalem or Rome, wherever it was. By that, you were openly testifying that Rome was right and you were wrong. So, Lord, we bear our cross, openly testifying you are right and we are wrong. I don't know how to run my life. I don't know how to run a church. I don't know how to make it from your glory. So I bear your cross, Lord. Help us today, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Would you turn and lay your hand on that person standing by you? Just offer a word of prayer for them. You never know what they're going through. You can't take their cross now, but you can pray for them that God will give them strength. Heavenly Father, as we have our hands one upon the other, may the presence of God move through this congregation today, Lord. The crosses would be so many. We'd be overwhelmed if we knew the deep burdens that each of us bore. No doubt they'd bring tears to our eyes. How our hearts would be so heavy. Yet, Lord, we may never know exactly what our brothers and sisters bear for you. But, Father, we want to pray for them for strength today and courage. May you help the young people, Lord. They have a heavy cross. May you help our brothers, our sisters, the married, the elders, Lord, those that have lost a companion. Lord, we have folks that are divorced, not because of their own choice, but of situations that have come up. We got split homes. We got all kinds of things, Lord. Children that have been raised by single parents. All sorts of things, dear God. That no doubt many of these, maybe some of them self-inflicted. If they could, they'd go back and change them. But now it is what it is. What more can they do? Lord Jesus, help each of us today. Help us, I pray, Father. Give us strength. I pray for your people around the world, Lord. Help us to bear our cross. We truly desire to be disciples, not just saved. We want to be disciples. And you said, except a man takes up his cross and follows me daily, he cannot be my disciple. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. Can we just lift our hands now into the presence of the King? And really, the only ones of you who are bringing your bodies a living sacrifice are the ones that can truly worship under the order of Melchizedek. Remember, you're not bringing an atonement now for sin. Remember, they could bring an offering of thanksgiving. They could bring many different offerings that was not for an atonement. That's what we're doing right here today. Bringing our body and laying it on the altar of God. Not to take it up after service. But tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of the week and every day for the rest of our lives, we want to live a crucified life. Brother Donnie, does that mean I'm supposed to have no fun? No. Can I go fishing? I never said that. Get your sister to get together and bake pies and have a good time? No. The crucified life is anything that will lead you contrary to the Word. That's all it is. Anything that will lead you contrary to God's Word is why we must be crucified. Amen. Sing something today. You love Him, children. With all your hearts. You thank God for your cross. And I didn't ask if you enjoyed it, but do you thank God for it? It's part of what will make you what you'll need to be in order to take our journey. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and just tell them, God bless you, brother, sister. Enjoy being in church today in the presence of God.
Take my life.
Amen.
A living sacrifice.
Yes, Lord.
I know that it's the least that I
can do. Listen now to the
take
words.
Take my life.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. A living sacrifice.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I know that it's the least that I can do. Take my life. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable.
Follow Take up your throne.